Hebrews 11, 23 through 26. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents, and for 3 months after his birth, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to the reward. Father, we thank you for this morning and this time to be together with brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray now in this moment that we remember our brothers and sisters in Israel, Lord, and the conflict and war going on there. And Lord, we pray for that area and that space. And Lord, we pray, Lord, it's a struggle. And we pray for your spirit to be present. Lord, we are mindful and pray for Kim and be with her and Ron and Kim's surgery upcoming. And we just pray for healing for her. And Lord, in these moments, we pray for healing for ourselves. We pray for our hearts and our minds to be open and for your spirit to work in us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. This faith journey, and that's probably a better way to say it. It's a difficult one, but it's a journey. It's fraught with perils. We look around today and we see more churches closing their doors instead of opening their doors. Attendance is going the wrong way for the church in America. And Generation Z is less likely to have attended or to attend church today. But before you look to the younger generation and point the fingers at them for being the problem, I will tell you this. Since the silent generation, that generation born between 1925 and 1945, church attendance has been steadily on the decline. According to numerous surveys about religion in America, more than a third of the Z generation has no religious affiliation whatsoever. So 33% of those in this next generation have no religious affiliation whatsoever. I was with a friend or mentor last week, and we were talking about a few things, and he spoke about this speech that Ronald Reagan gave, and maybe some of you remember it, called A Vision for America. As he was telling me at lunch, I'm sorry, dude, I didn't know what he was talking about. So I had to go back and read Ronald Reagan's Vision for America. And it was a speech that spoke both about the hope of a new day, this new day that was coming. And as him and I were talking about this speech and about what's going on in the world, he looked at me and he said, I don't know if I could give a sermon like that right now. I don't know if I could give a sermon with that kind of vision right now, because it doesn't feel like those days anymore. Every time we turn on the news or we read the news, it feels a little bit easier to wonder if all of this is really worth it. I mean, it's just hard right now. And I apologize, because I realize as I say all this, this really isn't a pick-me-up sermon. This really isn't just a feel-good sermon. As I was writing it, I was like, this is even depressing me. But we have to admit that fear, questions, and doubts are a real thing in our lives, do we not? We have to admit that. Life can be going so well and so good until something unexpected happens and causes us to scratch our heads. A phone call from the doctor with an unexpected diagnosis. A call from the boss with an unexpected change in job status. A son or daughter who makes a bad choice that comes with tough consequences. All of us in here know those moments, because many of us in here have faced them, have we not? Many of us understand these moments. Life is not always daffodils and roses. There's not always gold at the end of that rainbow. I'm always reminded of the differences of life in Scripture when we read it. When we read Proverbs, we are told that a correct following of the law and the ways of God will give us the good life. We do it this way, we do it this way, we do it this way. Everything will be okay. Seems to make sense to most of us in here, right? We do it right, it is right. And then we turn over to the book of Job. And we're reminded, it's not always, life isn't always that great. Are we not? It's got its difficulties. Life isn't always easy. And I was reminded this week of a quote from the late Rabbi Jonathan Sacks in his book, To Heal a Fractured World. And he talks about, in a section of his book, about the relationship between God and Moses, who we're about to talk about today, and the questions that were asked of God and Moses. And Sacks says this: faith is not the pursuit of popularity. Faith is not the pursuit of popularity. I mean, the popular looks good, does it not? Who, as you were growing up, didn't want to be a part of the popular group, right? We all want to be a part of the popular group. I mean, who doesn't? It's good to be popular. It's good to be liked by a certain group of people. We look around and see what popular can get you. We look around at the world in which bad things happen to good people and bad people receive awards instead of punishment. And don't think that the communities of the first century who the Hebrew writer was writing to weren't dealing with these same predicaments. They had the same questions about whether this life of faith, following God, was really worth it. When the persecutions come, when the suffering happens, maybe it would be easier to just do the popular thing. Maybe it'd be easy just to be popular and be like everyone else in the first century. And so the Hebrew writer speaks to this train of thought by the first century community and by us today. The writer says, look at Moses. Moses, the patriarchal figure who brought the people out of Egypt and gave the people the law. Moses, the Hebrew writer says, is an embodiment of faith we can look to when times get tough, when the world is pushing against us or is enticing us to be something other than we are created to be. The Hebrew writer says, in Moses, we have an example. Moses' faith is the example of a faith that frees us from the pressures of the world. There is so much about Moses' life that is fascinating and actually left to the imagination. I mean, many of us in here get our history of Moses from Charlton Heston's portrayal of the Ten Commandments. One of my daughters, like, bane of her existence. When my parents at certain time, when it come on, when did it used to come on? Easter. When it came on at Easter, they we'd be there, and my mom and dad would always have it on. I didn't realize that movie is like 4 hours long, and Annalie would have to sit there for 4 hours and watch Charlton Heston play Moses, right? And that's where we get a lot of our kind of history of Moses is from the Ten Commandments. And many Jewish interpreters actually have attempted to fill in the gaps for Moses with their own stories in the life of Moses, from being picked up in the Nile to the moment in Exodus 2 when he kills an Egyptian. All of this. I mean, when we really read the life and history of Moses, it's actually really quick. There's a lot that's skipped. That's why I think popular culture gives us like a history that we think is true when it's really just conjecture and made up stuff. However, the Hebrew writer is kind of interested in what motivated Moses to leave behind the privilege of being called, what the Hebrew writer says in 11:24, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, is what the Hebrew writer says. And many have tried to unpack that pivotal moment in Moses' life when he killed the Egyptian persecuting the Hebrew slave in Exodus 2, 11 and 12. When the writer says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own kinfolk. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Some Jewish interpreters retell the story to make the murder more palatable, while many even completely ignore the events altogether. New Testament theologian Luke Timothy Johnson says this about the Hebrew writer's telling of the Moses story. The author does not mention directly either the killing or the flight, but puts the events in terms of Moses' choice to align himself with God's people and to share their suffering rather than avail himself of the privileges that could be his as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. The Hebrew writer regards Moses' choice in the moment, Egypt, and everything that goes with it, or God, privilege, or suffering. And what the Hebrew writer says is Moses chose the people of God, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Fear or freedom stared Moses in the face. And for the writer of Hebrews, Moses' decision witnessed to a choice of freedom. His decision to follow in the ways of the suffering people of God was proof that he saw beyond that which we can see, that he had to see something beyond that which we can understand. He could see something beyond which was just right in front of him. Claiming his privilege as Pharaoh's grandson would have entitled him to a life of popularity. It would have entitled him to this kind of idea of the good life. It would have entitled him to an easy way in the world. But the Hebrew writer says that's not the nature of faith. And I think I said this a few weeks ago at the beginning of the series. All of us have faith in something, from the believer in Jesus until the atheist. Faith is a real thing for all of us. It can look like a faith in ourselves, or it can look like a faith in something beyond us. Our lives kind of embody where we place our faith, which means that you and I will live in a way in which our faith speaks to those around us. How we live our life, what we claim is most important to us when we speak to others. The Hebrew writer looks at Moses' life and the decision he made in the moment to refuse being Pharaoh's daughter and to suffer with the people of God. A decision to give up the fleeting pleasures of sin. And that decision, in the view of the Hebrew, witnesses to a better way, to a better decision, to a better way of being in the world. And I get it. I do get it. Moses' choice of suffering does not feel or look like the better way. Who really wants to suffer? I mean, how many of us are jumping up and down with our hands in the air saying, please God, choose me, make it hurt. Anybody? No, none of us are saying, boy, I really want to, I wake up this morning and just, I hope my life is hard and I suffer. No, no one wakes up that way. I mean, no one wakes up thinking I want the pains of life. But I think if we think that way, that's missing the point. It's not that Moses was looking to suffer. This wasn't some kind of vicarious suffering for suffering's sake. No, that's not at all. But I do think what we witness in Moses' choice is a faith that reoriented him and us to see the pressures of life and the suffering that comes differently. Moses, by refusing to be Pharaoh's daughter and by aligning himself with the suffering of the people of God, wasn't saying, I just want to suffer for suffer's sake. But what the Hebrew writer says is he was able to see suffering and persecution differently. He was able to see beyond that. And it can be easy when tough times come. And it can, when tough times come, to only see what's in front of us. Our focus becomes on that thing which is causing us to suffer, which is causing us to hurt, which is causing our difficulties. You and I can get kind of this tunnel vision when it comes to the bad things that happen in life, where we don't see anything else around us. We can only see that which is right in front of us. And I know I do it all the time. I struggle with doing it. I can only see the pain. I live in it. It sits on me and it wears on me. If you see me in the day and something bad is happening, it's not like I'm going to be, you know, smiling and saying, no, everything's great. Life is great. If you see me and try to talk to me, I'm not going to be the nicest guy in the world. I have this way of wearing it on my face. I'm always told that, whether I'm in a meeting or something else. If I hear something I don't like, it's not like I look at the person who said it and I smile. I've got friends of mine who look at me and they're like, dude, you got to stop doing that, man. Like, they know what you're thinking. They know what you're going through. That's what kind of pain and suffering does. It has this way of living rent-free in my head. The exact thing I tell my kids, don't allow anything to live rent-free in your head. It doesn't get that right, and here I am, the one who is allowing everything to live rent-free in my head. But that's what it does when suffering comes. That's what it does when that's all we can see. And here the Hebrew writer is saying Moses, in the midst of the suffering, was able to see beyond the suffering to something else. Notice what the Hebrew writer says about Moses in verse 26. For he was looking ahead to the reward. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ to be greater wealth. The Hebrew writer says about Moses, his decision to struggle alongside with God's people from privilege to struggle, and Moses did it, and the writer has the audacity to say that this suffering would lead to a greater wealth. The struggle and abuse of Pharaoh and Egypt is not ignored. It's mentioned, it's talked about, it's happened, it's felt. Faith does not ignore the struggles and the diagnoses and the war and the dysfunction that goes on. Not at all. The second half of Acts reminds us of all the struggles and all the suffering that Paul and the disciples went through as they were doing their mission work for the glory of God. But notice what Paul doesn't do. He doesn't run away from it. Notice how Paul describes it in the letter, in the second letter to the Corinthians. For even though we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away, and our inner nature is being renewed day by day, notice what Paul says here. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us the eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Paul says, suffering and pain. What does he call it? Oh, these slight momentary afflictions. Anybody ever here think that suffering is slight and momentary? What you're going through in the moment is slight and momentary? No, but Paul has this way of revisioning it, recasting it, and saying, this is nothing but slight and momentary. Why? Because in verse 17 he says, because of the weightiness of glory that's coming. But faith has a way of seeing something beyond the suffering of life. Faith sees past and through the suffering and sees God at the end of it. Faith frees us beyond this moment, the fleeting pleasures of sin and the abuse suffered in life, which can enslave us. Faith frees us to see the promise of God in the end, a reward greater than that which I'm going through in this moment. A day when all tears will be wiped away and death will be no more. I know we've all read that one. Faith frees us to see what? To see resurrection, to see the hope at the end. This pain does not have the final say on us. Paul says, you know who has the final say is Christ, the one who was raised from the dead. So Moses' faith did not cause him to run from the abuse and the pain, but towards it, toward the people of God who are suffering. Faith gives us the strength and frees us to suffer with others. Faith sees beyond the temporal things and gives us the courage to associate with the lowly, gives us the courage to associate with the hurting and the shameful. Faith frees us from the desire to be and do the popular thing. Preacher Fred Craddock told a story that he was preaching in Norman, Oklahoma. That's a tough one, Richard, last week, and now I'm preaching about Norman, Oklahoma. And he would tell you he was preaching in Norman, Oklahoma, when a young woman came up to him after service. And Craddock had just preached on Mark 1, the call of the disciples. She came up and said she wanted to talk to him about something. And later she said, I'm in med school here at the University of Oklahoma. And that sermon that you said just clinched what I've been struggling with for some time. Craddock looked at her and said, what's that? She says, I'm going to drop out of med school. He looked at her and goes, what do you want to do that for? She said that she was going to go work in the Rio Grande Valley. She said, I believe that's what God wants me to do. And so she quit. She quit med school, went to the Rio Grande Valley, and now sleeps under a piece of tin in the back of a pickup truck and teaches little children while their parents are out on the field. She dropped out of med school for this. And her folks back in Montana are saying to him, what in the world is happening? And as I was saying to her, I was just preaching. I didn't mean, you know, actually listen to the call of God. And that's what faith does. It frees us to see beyond the now so that we can be with and alongside in this thing called life with all that comes with it. So faith doesn't sugarcoat things, but lets us see beyond those things. Faith frees us to be different, to live different, to speak different, to even suffer differently, and to live in joy. And in the end, that's different. In the end, we can get through anything because of the faith that allows us to see beyond the moment, beyond the horizon, to God in the end. And if you have a community of faith that can see beyond the suffering, then you are never suffering alone. Because you have someone right next to you who can see beyond what you're going through and say, I can walk with you in it, and we can go hand in hand, and we'll get to the end together. Because this is nothing more than a slight and momentary affliction that doesn't even compare to the weightiness of glory that's on the other end. And that's what Moses could do. Refuse the popular of being Pharaoh's grandson to stand with the people of God and suffer because of what he could see in the end. And that's good news, because we're all here willing to see beyond and be with those who are hurting, those who are suffering, those who are outcast, those who are shameful. Because in the end, isn't that the gospel? Isn't that what Jesus did? That can be us today. If you have any needs this morning, we'll have elders down front. As I said just now, people who will sit with you and pray with you as well. But come now as we stand and as we sing.